reality. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. John 20 and verse 11. And the scripture says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 20, and we ask the Savior to truly bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's all pause before we come to our text this morning and ask the Savior to minister to our hearts and to speak to us today. Dear Lord, we do indeed come to Thee in this morning hour, and Lord, we do ask that Thou wilt remember the union that exists between the church and the head. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt this day, for the sake of Thy Son, come and allow us to hear the voice of the Shepherd in our ear, and may we be those who are truly like sheep, that are quick to turn, and quick to follow, and quick to come to that place where the shepherd would say, Here is the place for you to eat. Here is the place for you to drink. Lord, may our souls truly find that in the Lord Jesus we have all that our souls need, both for peace and for comfort, but also for strength to go on. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt take a dealing with us. We pray that Thou wilt correct us. We pray that Thou wilt cause our hearts to know the chastening of the Lord that leads us away from sin, that leads us away from unbelief. But may we also know the encouragement that is in Christ Jesus, that our souls may find that as we view Him again, that we are filled with the strength and the confidence that comes through faith in Christ. Lord, we pray for a blessing today. We pray for a strengthening. We pray that Thou wilt meet us at the point of our needs today. Lord, come and exalt the Lord Jesus. And for this, I ask that Thou wilt help me. I ask that Thou wilt lead me by the Spirit of God. And truly, may that which is done in this place be under the direction of the Holy Ghost. And these things we put before Thee, and these things we ask of Thee, in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. This morning we're taking as our text that 19th verse, particularly when the Lord Jesus comes into that room after the doors have been shut, the doors being bolted, the doors being closed to try to keep a world out. It's an amazing thing. It's a sad thing, if you'd have to put it in that way, that those who are the early church would want to keep the world out, would want to bolt the door so that they find themselves safe from the world. The Lord Jesus said to these very same men, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel." But here they are behind a bolted door. The Lord Jesus comes into their midst, and He offers the words that we are taking as our text at the very end of verse 19, where He comes and says, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." The Lord Jesus describes a peace there that's that same thing that Paul describes in the book of Philippians, that there's a peace that passeth understanding. There's a peace that is sweet to the soul, that causes the people of God to be able to rest. It is like that glorious river that flows from the heart of God that comes and does the rich work within the hearts of the people of God. There is indeed, I say this morning, a sweet peace that comes from God. The question that you and I probably would have is those who are yet still grappling with many issues from our old man, how does that peace come? So my title this morning is Sweet Peace for Me. How? How? How is it possible? How does it come? As we read in this chapter, the words that we are taking as the center of our thinking were spoken on the evening immediately after the Lord Jesus arose. You know, it might seem that the Lord Jesus would leave that day. He'd leave men and spend much time before the throne of mercy. In fact, did He not even tell Mary Magdalene there in the early part of the morning, "Don't touch me because I have yet to go to my Father"? Well, we think, well, there's a lot of time that would be involved there before the throne. The Lord Jesus would have to spend days and weeks accomplishing everything that needed to be accomplished before the throne. Well, again, there comes into play the lack of our understanding. God is not constrained by time the way that we are. For the Lord Jesus to go back to His Father and to do that work that was needed to be done there was a work that was done in the scope of God's existence, not ours. What the Lord Jesus had to be done, had to do there could very easily, as far as our thinking, be done in a moment. It could be done in a million years. It's all the same to God. God lives in a place, in a sphere of existence that you and I do not. We are bound by time. So to say the Lord Jesus would have to spend all that day or whatever in the presence of God, that's not a needful thing. The thing that I would point out to you is quite the opposite of this. The day that Christ arose, where the bars were torn away, when Christ came forth from the tomb, you actually have more evidence that Christ spent the day among men. For here He is in this morning hour, spending time talking to Mary. Does He go back to the Father? Yes. But I would show you later on that very same day that He was found walking with two on the Emmaus Road. That they asked Him to go further with them, and He did. And they asked Him to stay with Him, or stay with them, because it was getting close to the evening. Christ walked with them, explained of Himself. Then He leaves them, and they realize that they had seen the Lord. And they turn around and they quickly go back to Jerusalem to tell those that were there, "We have seen the Lord." Then, on that same day, the first day of the week, as we read here, in the evening, at the close of that day, we see that the Lord Jesus comes now to the group of disciples at the close of that day. They are there in that room. And I would say that there is a point of great note here. And that point is what the Savior said. What did the Savior say at the first sight of those in the room? This was, I would say, the first public speaking of Christ, if you will. More than just to one or two. Here's Christ now with the host of those that had followed Him, His disciples. And the question we might ask was, or is, what was the first pronouncement of the Lord to those that believed on Him after He tore the bars away and arose? J.C. Ryle makes the comment that here the Lord offers no ordinary greeting. That when the Lord Jesus comes into that room, and it was interesting to me to read how many different ways men thought that the Lord Jesus entered that room. I found myself thinking, and I wasn't trying to be judgmental, but I thought of all the things that you wouldn't really have to know. Why would you spend time wondering, did the Lord by His power unlock the door and walk through the door just to show it? Or did He just, what does it matter? The Lord came to these men. The Lord found these men. That's an important. The Lord Jesus knew where those that trusted in Him were. And He found them. And Ryle makes the comment, He offers not just a casual greeting. He did not offer words that are just an unmeaning act of courtesy. When the Lord Jesus comes into that room, He says, "Peace be unto you." Now you might think, well, what's the significance of that? That was a very common greeting. In fact, probably the most common greeting amongst those in that day. In fact, perhaps you would even know the word for peace is shalom. Shalom. You think, well, everybody says that. No, let us understand this. Christ offered this. It is recorded by the Holy Ghost as inspired text. The Psalms tell us plainly in Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." What Christ would say is not just a by-the-way casual, "Good to see you, gentlemen, again." Matthew Henry makes the comment, "Here is a benediction of the victorious Christ." Here is no small pronouncement. Here is no just casual greeting of those that He knew. This was the very Christ that rose victorious over death, that came out of that tomb and stood there bodily before these men. And the first words to them collectively was, "Peace be unto you." Here, I say, is the conferring on those gathered a blessing which entails all the fruits of the death and resurrection of Christ. Think of it this way. Here you have the Lord Jesus having died, having been buried, having risen again, coming back to those very ones whose sins He carried, coming back to those very ones that He loved and carried upon His heart, whose sins He atoned for, whose sins took Him to the grave, and for whom He rose as the first fruits of among the dead. He comes back, and the first pronouncement over them is this: "I want you to be able to understand that for you, from now on, the decree of God over you is peace." Peace. I say it is a moment in which the Lord Jesus seals the promise of hope that was uttered in Isaiah chapter 40. What are those words in Isaiah 40? I invite you to turn there. Isaiah chapter 40. It says in verse 1 of Isaiah 40, "Comfort ye." Oh, that sounds a lot like peace, doesn't it? If you're dwelling in peace, it's a comfortable place to be in. And let me tell you this, if you don't have peace in your heart, you're never going to be in comfort. So here you have it. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Does it sound like what I'm trying to say? You have the victorious Christ. Her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Then look down at verse 27. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Doesn't that sound like some men cowering in a room? My way is hid from the Lord. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Peace be unto you. You men who are here, who are fainting in your hearts, you men who are here, who are under the weight of your sin, let peace be your portion. Let strength be given to you. I say here is a pronouncement as well as a word of love and invitation. Was the Lord Jesus inviting these men to Himself? Yes. Was the Lord Jesus reassuring these men when He stood in their midst? Yes. But I say there was a pronouncement. The Lord Jesus was letting these who were in that room know that there was no reason to fear anymore. No reason to fear. It's not your place. Child of God, it's not your place to fear. It's not your place to be overwhelmed by that which is going on around you. It's not your place to be in the hiding place, as it were, spiritually. There's no reason to fear anymore. My proposition to you this morning is this: that my peace as a child of God, the comfort of my soul, the ability of me to rest, is brought to me and pronounced over me by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, I'm going to tell you right from the start, I'm going to fly smack in the face of conventional thinking. And that is that your peace, that your comfort, that the stability of your soul is found in how well you act and go on with God. I'm telling you, that is just about as backwards as you can get. Your peace and your comfort is brought to you by the hand of your Savior. I say it is brought by a pierced hand. This morning I have a very simple outline. I want us to consider the blessing that we have here. I'm going to consider with you the blessing, the blessed, and the expectation of the one who blessed. The blessing. The Lord Jesus comes into this room and He says, peace be unto you. I want you to see, and I want you to take this to your heart, that when the Lord Jesus comes and speaks those words, it is the words of a decree. Peace be unto you. It is the determined, purposeful will of God, mind of God, that for those for whom Christ died and rose, that God's peace would be upon them. You know, you read the beginning of Paul's epistles, and over again, he says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the peace of our Father be upon you. Over and again. You say, well, that's just a greeting. No, it's not. It's an echo. It's an echo. It's simply Paul putting forth the very same sentiment that Christ came with Himself. God has decreed for those that are in Christ peace. I say this morning, this was not simply just a situation where the Lord Jesus merely was wishing for them prosperity, good health, an easy road, deliverance from stress and pressure. No, this is a decree. This is your Savior saying something over you. I say those that believe have for them more than a salutation in these words. It was a statement of fact. For all that was needing to be done to bring every one of them into peace was done. Do you hear what I said? Every single thing that would need to be done for you, to you, in you, and around you. Every single thing that would need to be done so that you can dwell with God in peace, Christ says, has been done. And now He stands before them as the one who has the authority. Because He conquered death. Because He paid for sin. He has the authority then to confer upon those that trust in Him the promised peace of God. Oh, I say to you this morning, our peace is not determined by what we have done before God. It is determined by what Jesus Christ has done before God. You think about it this way. He went away to His Father. Again, I'm not going to try to make you a timeline as far as how the Lord went and did this, whatever, and then came back and met with the men on the Mount. He went, He presented Himself. He presented the merits of His blood. He presented the fullness of His work before God the Father. He ascended back to the Father. Then, He comes back to those that are His own with the blessed benediction. Peace be unto you. It's all done. Everything is finalized. Everything is sealed. All that needs to be done has been done. The blessing is that we now have peace. Well, we'd have to ask first, what's that mean? What's peace? He says, peace be unto you. What's He talking about? We read this morning to open our service, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. There's the first thing. Peace be unto you. Peace with what? Peace with God. You are at peace with God. I say the pronouncement could not be made by the Lord Jesus. If there were matters left that still caused God to be angry or displeased with His people. Do you see this? If there was still one sliver, one micro, nano, super small speck of sin or unfaithfulness or unbelief that still resided in you that would cause God to come and look at you and say, I am not pleased, then Jesus Christ could never have in this moment come and decreed peace. Why? Because there's still something that has to be done. But that's not what He's saying. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 3 and 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 5 1, we said just a moment ago. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 9, much more than now. Being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You are justified. Peace is yours because you are justified. Now, what's justified mean? It's time for me to bring up my whiteboard. I think some of you are thinking as you sit in that Sunday school class that it was a dangerous thing for us to ever put that thing up in there. Because now I can't talk without one of those pens in my hand. Justified. What does it mean to be justified? Well, you know me very well. What does it not mean? You've heard me say this over and over and over and over and over and over again. What does it not mean to be justified? It does not mean just as if I'd never sinned. That is not a definition of justification. It is not even close. It is not a description. That is not for you to just be in the sight of God in your own righteousness as one who possesses just an absence of sin. That is not what you have received from your God. Justification in the terms of Scripture is two things. Number one, the complete removal. Are you hearing me? The complete removal of every possible offense and sin. Except for the ones I commit after I'm saved, right? It counts the ones that I committed before I'm saved, but after I'm saved, those are in a different category, right? Those really fall under the sanctification definition somehow, somewhere, don't they? No. Justification is the complete, entire removal of every single offense and sins. Child of God, are you trusting in Christ? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Okay, I will succumb. My favorite verse of hymnody that I once sung, I have decided now no less than a dozen times at my funeral. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. You know what? When they put me in the ground, they're going to be putting a sinless corpse in the ground. My sin's borne away. I bear it no more. You say, well, the very fact that you're being put in there shows that you have... So, oh, I have a redeemed corpse. Because I'm like Job, who said, yet I know that though worms eat my flesh, yet in this body, in my flesh, I shall see God. I will be raised. Why? Because I am justified with God. I have peace with God. There's no reason. There's no reason now why God will say, no, I better wait before I raise Mark up. No, all my sin, every bit of it, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Second part of justification, not only do we have the complete removal of all sin and offense, but we are then declared righteous, as righteous as Christ is righteous. You say, is that maybe the reason why you don't like that phrase, just as if I'd never sinned? Yes, absolutely. Because I wear a righteousness that's not a human righteousness. I wear a brightness and a garment that's not my own garment of my own spinning. It is the garment made by the hand of God. It is the garment that is the perfect and pure righteousness of Christ. I wear what was not my own. And I ask you this. If you could wear your own righteousness and let it be a unsinning righteousness, which one do you think you'd rather wear? The righteousness that you've had yourself or the righteousness of Jesus Christ? The brilliance of your own sinlessness or the brilliance of the Son of God's? Oh, our minds are so feeble sometimes. We can't get our minds around this. But here is the great transaction of Calvary. We call it imputation. My sins are put on Christ. Christ's righteousness is put on me. I am then declared just. I am declared one without sinfulness to be accounted of. Why? Because I wear what is Christ's. Oh, I say the Lord Jesus took away what we had against us and giving us what we could never have had, even though we had never sinned. And so now there is nothing in the heart of God that is holding anything against me. Do you see what that means then? We have peace with God. God's heart is holding the knowledge of not one thing against me. Well, number 410. Here is a hymn we sing oftentimes at the Lord's table. His be the victor's name. Indeed, His be the victor's name, the victorious Christ coming from the tomb, who fought the fight alone. Triumphant saints no honors claim. Their conquest was His own. But then this is a verse I love. What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I know them well, and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. 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 They're all gone. They're all under the blood. They're all taken away. The Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world has picked them up from me and has carried them away and left me with nothing behind but the mantle of His own righteousness. I have peace with God. Second, the blessing is that I have peace within. You know, it almost seems impossible that any man that has sin to his account could ever have a peace of heart. And I say, you look around you and you see that there are many, many, many that search for rest in their hearts. Even though we hear of great things and amazing things, acts of men, you know, a man apart from having peace with God will never have peace within. But the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 17 or 27, and again, I say this is the preamble to the benediction of John 20. John 14, 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Lord Jesus is saying, I am going to give you a peace that's unlike with the world. The world's out there working like crazy to try to get a peace for itself. The Lord Jesus said, understand, what I'm going to give you is not anything like theirs. All the things that they're trying to do through their humanitarianism, through their political correctness, through whatever else it is, trying to get themselves some kind of peace. And you know what? For every man that you find, and this is a sad thing, it's a sad commentary, but I think it's absolutely the truth. For every man that's out there trying to find peace in his heart through humanitarian efforts and good deeds among men, there's 10 more standing right behind him that are trying to find peace through a bottle. It doesn't work. But the Lord Jesus says, I will give you a peace within. My peace I'm giving to you. How does He do that? What authority does He have to do that? What power does He have to do that? He does it because He is the Son of God that's going to pay that we might be justified. Peace comes in one way only. I want you to, if you have a Bible, I don't recommend this often, but I would underline one word in John 14:27. My peace I leave with you, my peace I, and here's the word I want you to underline, give. I give it. Your peace is a gift from your Savior. He gives it to us. The peace that dwells within. My mind remembers back. It's amazing sometimes how you when you say things, you have flashbacks. I'm finding flashbacks. Does it? I ask you some of you who may be a little older. As time goes on, do you find that your mind flashes back to the past more than it used to when you were younger? Maybe it's just because you have so many things to flash back to. But that's always been a challenge for me because people have always said, "Well, your flash is not very bright anyway. So what's the difference?" But you remember the little children's song about down in the depths of your heart? There is a peace that passeth understanding down in the depths of your heart. And you're supposed to say, yes, there's a peace that's down in the depths of my heart. There's a peace that's down in the, where? Down in the depths of my heart. Where? There is the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer that's also down in there. Well, how does all that come down in the depths of my heart? It is the gift of Christ. My peace I give unto you. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. The Lord Jesus has torn away every reason why peace should not be mine. Sin? What has the Lord Jesus done with sin? He's washed it all away. How far? How far has the Lord Jesus taken your sin from you? You ever answer that? You know what? It may even do well for you to say it out loud to yourself. How far has the Lord Jesus removed your sins from you? Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west. I've heard a few courageous folks who have been willing to say, I'm willing to say that about my sin. Hallelujah. Every one of us ought to become Liberians in this place. How far? As far as the east is from the west. And the east is far, the west is how far? As far as this way, the distance that Jesus took my sin from here. Something like that. Yes. He's taken it. Are you weak? You might this morning say, I'm weak in faith. I'm weak in resolve. I'm weak in knowledge. I'm weak in body. I'm weak in mind. I'm weak. You know, Lord Jesus, we said it in our Sunday school class this morning, the Lord Jesus gives us the way in which He means for us to be strengthened. And it's not by your resolve. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Christ washes my sins away. Christ comes and ministers to my heart. He strengthens me. What about my enemies? What about my enemies? What about those who stand up against me? Even the devil and wicked men. What's the Lord Jesus tell us about those? Doesn't Paul tell us that ye are more than conquerors? But more than conquerors how or through whom? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's defeated them all. Every enemy of your soul the Lord has defeated Himself. Oh, I say, the Lord Jesus brings the peace to our hearts. How? How does He do that? You know, it's very easy for men to get up and tell you, this is what the Lord does, or this is what you should be looking forward to as a Christian. So few can get up and tell you how. I'm not going to try to myself just look and say, here's the reason. I'm just going to have you look at the Scripture. He says in verse 19, the end, peace be unto you. Look at the first part of verse 20. How does the Lord Jesus bring these disciples that were in that room up there, how does He bring them to the place where they are able to say, we're glad to see the Lord? Our heart. Now wait a minute. You think about the difference in these men. When Christ came into the room, how were they acting? Full of fear and sorrow and doubt and unbelief. The Lord Jesus comes to them, pronounces this benediction upon them, does something else, then it says they were glad. What happened? I'm just pointing this out. It's just a simple, you can take it and apply it wherever we want to. What's it say there in the first part of verse 20? And when he had so said, or when he had pronounced the decree, what did he do? He showed unto them his hands and his side. Oh, that was just to show that he was the same person that they saw out on the cross, wasn't it? Isn't that just the reason why he did that? Just to prove that he was the same physical one. Again, they were this way in their hearts before he came. They were the other way after he came. There was something in the viewing of the hands and the side that changed them. How does a man have peace in his heart? Child of God, I'm not going to go any further in my explanation than this and to try to make it as simple as I can. When your heart, by faith again, looks at Jesus in his wounds for you, realizing that he paid it all on Calvary, then your heart can be at peace. My sins, oh the bliss, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross. Well, how was it nailed to his cross? It was nailed through his hands. My sins are on Calvary. I am free from sin. I am free from my sin. Every single thing that would cause my God to be displeased in me is nailed to Calvary. When I see the wounds of Christ again, then my heart is in the place where I can have the peace of God that passeth understanding. How do you remain in peace? The Lord comes and ministers to you, doesn't he? Well, yes. But here's what I would simply say. You know, it might do your heart good, child of God, to make a daily visit to Calvary. To find yourself daily. Charles Spurgeon used to say it was much more than that for him. Daily come into Calvary. Jesus has paid it all. I am justified. You know, that is the one, they call that the crown jewel, the doctrine that's the crown jewel of Reformation theology. Justification by faith. The work of Christ. That single doctrine just about by itself was the sweeping doctrine that raged through the courses of Europe there. And caused there to be the mighty revival. Men started realizing, I do not need to come to a priest. I do not need to get up and down off my knees and count rosary beads or whatever else it was. I don't need to do these things. I don't need to buy indulgences anymore. I am justified with God by faith. Martin Luther's great text, perhaps most of you can remember it and say, what was Luther's great motto? The just shall live by faith. The who? The just. Who are the just? Those that are justified by Christ. They shall live by faith. They shall not live by fear. For our God hath not given us the spirit of fear. But He's given us the spirit of a sound mind. A power of sound mind. He has given these things to us. He has given us His peace. Peace that is wrapped up in the sight of His wounds. I have peace in my heart when I know that Jesus died for me. You know the old hymn, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, not in device or creed? What's the chorus of that? I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Well, that was a simple point. I didn't have any notes for it. And it took us how long? Well,
Oh, well.
Second point. That was the blessing. The Lord Jesus came and pronounced a blessing. Now let's look at the people who were blessed. You know, we might suggest to ourselves that certainly these men upon whom such a blessing was offered, well, they were disciples. They were worthy. They were men of great standing. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "Peace be unto you." Well, let's look at these men. Who were they really? Who were the blessed ones? Number one, I would simply point out to you, they were, number one, the unbelieving. Not unbelieving in the fact that they were not saved, but they were unbelieving in that faith had not come to the fore in their minds and hearts. You know, it's been said that unbelief is the assassin of peace. Unbelief is the assassin of peace. These men were cowering behind a locked door. They knew that they had been unfaithful. They were men of weakness. Now, just imagine, to make matters worse, now at this moment, before the Lord Jesus speaks these words, they were men who all of a sudden found themselves face to face with the one whom they had forsaken. These were not mighty men. These were not courageous men. These were not men who went out and bore the brunt of the gospel fight. They were men behind the closed doors. They were cowering away. Yet, Christ blesses them. Think, I don't understand that. Weak men, unbelieving men, fearful men, fleeing men. Yeah, the Lord Jesus comes and pronounces a blessing. How does He do that? Why does He do that? Oh, I want you to see with me this truth, that the reception of all blessing, are you hearing? The reception, child of God, for you to be able to receive the blessing of God does not lie in your worthiness. It does not lie in your greatness. Why must I say that? Because simply this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Paul, when in Romans chapter 7, you read that recently? Paul at the end there is saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am! I'm a man who's in great battle. The things I would like to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things I do do. Who's going to deliver me from this?" Oh, I simply would say it to you this morning, that every blessing that we have as the people of God lies not in the greatness of the recipient. The greatness of the blessing lies in the greatness of the Savior. He was a merciful God. He was one full of grace and truth. And because Christ is who He is, He deals gently. He deals with great patience. And He deals with great goodness, bestowing upon those who are not worthy the richest of blessings. Oh, I tell you, friend, when you want to look and say, "Why is it that the Lord would ever bless me?" Well, you know, what's the answer? The answer is not He blesses you because of what you are. He blesses you because of who He is. These men were unbelieving. Second, I would point out to you, these men were unwilling. These men were not out and about. These men were not speaking. These men were not standing up for Christ. In fact, the very fact that it shows us that the doors were shut speaks to us that these men were unwilling to go out and bear reproach for Christ. Would the Savior possibly bless somebody like that? A man who's not willing to bear the reproach and suffering for Christ. Is God ever going to bless a man like that? Yes. Why? I say, how do you know it? Because He did here, right here. Though we deny Him, Paul tells Timothy, yet He abideth faithful. The greatness is not in us, the greatness is in Christ. Then I would point out to you, these men were unthinking. They had heard the message from Mary that the Savior had risen. They had heard the message from the two that came back from Emmaus. The Savior is risen and we have seen Him. My question would be this. Were they thinking about what that would mean? Just think of it. I mean, logic. What would logic tell you? Christ is risen from the dead. There's a power here that we've never seen before. Let's go out and spread the gospel. Is that what they were doing? No, they were hiding. They weren't thinking. Do you know, child of God, that sometimes you can be overrun by wrong thinking? That you can just get things all backwards. You're saying, brother, that's where I live most of the time. I'm there with you. We get all messed up in our thinking. We go the wrong conclusions. We run. You know, the one thing that you have to smile at, we do so sometimes with a condescending smile. I don't think we ought to ever do it. We ought to only see it as a mirror. When you read about the disciples over and over and over and over again in the Scriptures, when the Lord presents a lesson or He does some work, what do they conclude? They always conclude the wrong thing. They always say, well, this means that. And He has to say, no, it means this over here. You're not thinking right. Particularly vocal among the crowd was Peter. How many times did the Lord have to correct Peter? You're not thinking right. You Sunjabo energies who want to sit on my right hand and on my left, you're not thinking right. You're not thinking right. But we convince ourselves, you know, until I get myself thinking right, and I understand everything correctly, see all truth for what it is, only then will the Lord bless me. No, these men were not thinking right at all. And yet the Savior comes into them, and in His mercy, and according to His grace, He pronounces upon them what we could only say was the greatest blessing that ever was heard in the course of human existence. Peace be unto you. You're at peace now with God. These men were not great men. They came to be great men as the Lord's grace descended upon them. But they were just common, ordinary fishermen or men of that sort. Child of God, I hope you just will stand back and say, there's a hope for me. There's a hope for me because I see myself described by this very much. The blessing of the Lord can be for you. Last thought and we're done. The expectation of the one that blessed. We saw the blessing. We looked at the blessed. And now the expectation of the one that blessed. The Savior came into the midst and called on them to do something. What was it? I mentioned a moment ago. He called on them to behold His hands, His feet, and His side. Why does He do that? Because our Savior understands and knows for us that the answer for every single fear and every thought of unrest is that we would look to the wounds again. Here's the Savior's expectation for you, child of God, this morning. And that is that you are to esteem the wounds. You are to esteem in your mind, again, what Jesus did on the cross. It is enough for me that Jesus died and that He died for me. My mind needs to go no further than that. That is the answer for every unrest of my heart. Jesus died for me. And I say that's the Savior's expectation for you this morning. You're saying, brother, you're going to start preaching duty here in a moment. Yes, this is your duty. Get your mind on Christ. Get your mind on the crucified one. Get your mind on what the wounds have to show you. That's His expectation for you this morning. What do you do that for? Because He knows when your mind is taken up with His finished work. First, you won't be thinking about yourself so much. And you know what? Again, a revelation. There's nothing that will be more profitable for you in your own heart than to get your mind and your heart off yourself. Get your mind and your heart on Christ. Then, second and last, hold the words of Christ to the heart. The Lord Jesus has given us this blessing. He has given us this benediction. Take it to yourself. Peace be unto you. The Lord has said peace. Now, again, He spoke it in the presence of the disciples, but He's recorded it for us all. Do we not then see that we can take that and say what the Lord spoke to them, He speaks to me? The word is not just for those that were in that hour alone, but the word that He spoke is a word for me. Take it. The Lord says, if I will keep my mind and heart upon Him and His finished work, my lot is going to be that I will know the peace of God that passeth understanding. My question this morning is simply this, and with this I close. Will you take it? Will you take it? Will you take it to yourself? Lord, this is my word. I rest on Jesus and Jesus only. I look no more to myself. I look away to Thy bleeding side. That's all I need to look at, because it preaches to me over and over again, as I would see by faith those nail-pierced hands, the very hands that have brought to me and given to me as a gift of God, not only everlasting life, but the peace of God. Will you take it this morning? Will you hold it to yourself? Will you say, I believe that? I believe on Jesus. I will look to Him. Well, may the Lord be pleased to help us. May the Spirit of God come alongside and lift our eyes upward. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this morning we thank Thee for Thy Word. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt impress our hearts by the Spirit's power of the blessing that's there for us in Christ, if we would be a people that will believe. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt now allow Thy Word to remain with Thy people. I pray that Thou wilt use it. I pray that Thou wilt cause it to be that which is a joy to their soul. Lord, now we commit ourselves to Thee. Continue to speak to our hearts, we pray, through the Spirit of God. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing, we ask. Keep our hearts close to Thee, we ask, as we walk through this Thy day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.